This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Well, since we've changed up every single thing today, we've changed the time and everything about this day, I want to do something else a little different as well for this sermon. I want you to reach to the pew in front of you and pull out that blue pew Bible. There should be two or three in each pew. That means you're going to have to share and look over each other's shoulders. You may have a Bible on your device. That would be fine. Feel free to pull it out. And as you do, turn to the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel lesson that we just heard read, the Gospel according to Luke, back quarter of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Right? You'll find it that way. All right? Turn to the 6th chapter and to the 17th verse. All right, while you're looking for that, I want to tell you a little tiny bit about Luke and what we know about him. Luke was known as often called by the church the great physician because he focuses, that is the location where most of the stories about the healings in the Bible are, in the Gospel according to Luke. But what we discover is what that means about Luke, especially in the way we hear these Beatitudes, is he is completely connected to the ground level Christian faith. Like, what does faith look like in your actual day-to-day life, in the day-to-day life of the world? Thus his focus on the healing, thus his focus on exorcisms, and now the way he presents to us the Beatitudes. And just to remind you, the Beatitudes are in Matthew and Luke, which means they come from a similar source that Matthew and Luke had, but they treat them differently. Luke presents it this, so before we go into that, now I want you to put your finger there, grab a newcomer's card or something out of the pew if you need to, turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's two Gospels back, right? 5th chapter. And I want you to be able to go back and forth between these, so hold them together. Matthew 5. And while you're turning to that, a little bit what we know about Matthew. Matthew is presenting the Beatitudes, but we discover quickly that Matthew has a very different agenda than Luke does. Luke is on the ground talking about the faith in individual lives. Matthew is much more of a theologian. He is trying to put the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus in the context of the revelatory work of God throughout history. Thus, it begins with the genealogy of Jesus to show that he was a descendant of David. And he spends a lot of time showing that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy that people had expected the Messiah to fulfill. So they have very different agendas. And so they present to us the Beatitudes in a different way. And so I thought it would be interesting for us to actually compare them. So we'll start with Luke and the one that we just heard. And you will see that it is almost a versicle and response of blessings and woes. All right? So if you'll just follow your eyes up and down, find blessed, and then find the first woe, and you'll see how we jump back and forth. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. And blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for so that is what their ancestor did to the false prophets. It is no surprise that the Beatitudes that we are probably most familiar with are from Matthew, right? Not from Luke. These are not the ones we made your children memorize when they were too little, and it's not the ones you were made to memorize. And I feel always compelled when I'm preaching to a generally comfortable, rather well-heeled group of Episcopalians to tell you, I didn't write this, right? Back in Waco, there was a guy who was a stone. He sold rocks and stones and gravel. And the name of the company was GOS, God's Own Stone Company. And he had this great 51 Chevy pickup, and under it said God's Own Stone on the top, and under it, it said, problems with the product, take up with the manufacturer. I kind of feel like this. You got a problem with this? Take it up with Jesus. He said it, right? Because I'm in the same boat, right? We find ourselves in the same boat. But what I want us to see is this back and forth. And what Luke is inviting us to do is to be really aware of our actual condition. And if we are in fact poor, and if we are in fact hungry, and if we are in fact grieving and weeping, and if we are excluded and people hate us, this is profoundly good news, right? It is profoundly good news that God sees you, that Jesus sees you. And even if the world does not, God does. And so then if we find ourselves in a situation where we're not actually those things, when we're actually rich or full or laughing and people speak well of us, it invites us to take account of that and to take that seriously and to consider our relationship with the rest of the world. Instead of sitting back and saying that all that I have is somehow some magical blessing from the Lord, to actually maybe consider that what I have was given for other purpose, particularly to care for those who do not. This is very consistent with the way Luke views the world and the way he views the healing power of Jesus in the world. So what Luke offers us is an invitation to assess our state, where we are, and to lean on the love of Christ, and then to open our hearts to be generous. Now let's flip over to Matthew and see what he does. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew, the theologian, takes a different take on this. He lifts it above sort of our natural state, and instead he starts to describe what might be the way we view things, the way we engage the world. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice the difference. The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are merciful, for they will receive mercy. The pure in heart, for they will see God. The peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And those when people revile you and persecute you, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So he speaks to the actual situation of people who are mourning and who are meek and who are hungry, but he speaks more to a disposition about how are we to engage the world. These are sort of lenses through which we see the world around us. And so I think it's fascinating to take these two versions of the Beatitudes and put them side by side. And instead of spending a whole lot of time trying to figure out which one is right, which one is wrong, which one did Jesus actually say, which to see that these are both consistent with the teachings of Jesus, and to see the focus. And I think both of them offer us something together right now. First, it is an invitation for you to assess your own life. See where you are. And those places in your life where you're hungry or broken or sad or lonely or isolated or completely feeling out of touch with everything, this is your word. You are seen and you are loved. And those places in our life when we are actually comfortable and things are going well and we are joyful and we are, and people do speak well of us, an invitation to take note of that. And instead of just using it for our own gain, instead use it to care for those who are in fact not. And that invites us into a putting on the lens. Those are sort of our life engagement. And now it invites us to begin to see the world through this lens of blessedness. A blessedness to see all of those around us as blessed by God. Is that how you felt about the world lately? When you look at the world as it's going the way it's going, do you first think the world is full of blessed, beautiful people created in the image of God? Oh, make no mistake, we just have to get into the rest of the gospel according to Luke and Matthew to find out that we're all a mess, and we all know we're a mess, and everybody's a mess. But it's not how we're recreated, and it's not how God sees you. And it's not how God sees anyone. Instead, it's blessed. It's beautiful. They are blessed in the eyes of God. They are beautiful in the eyes of God, as are you. Recently, I told you last week, I went to see my mom in Virginia, so I was in the airport for a while, and I picked up a book in the bookstore called All the Beauty in the World. I don't know if you've seen this. I had never heard of it, just read the jacket cover and snagged it. It's by Patrick Bringley, and Patrick had just graduated from college, and he got a really exciting job with the New Yorker magazine in New York, and he was there. He was hired to help with their festival. He was very excited about that. He's a journalism major. He had gotten his foot in the door at the New Yorker. He's on his way. And shortly after that, his brother was diagnosed with terminal cancer that took him about 3 years to die. And that journey was too much of a weight for him to keep this high-pressure, high-paced job at the New Yorker. And so he opened the paper and he applied for a job as a security guard at the Metropolitan Museum of Art. He got the job and he went to work there. And this book is a very deep and beautiful description of his 10 years as a security guard at the Metropolitan Museum of Art. It's both a combination of art history and sociology. He goes from room to room and describes each room in detail, the architecture of each room. He focuses deeply on various pieces of art, paintings, and sculptures, talking about what he sees there. But he mingles that with all of his relationships with the 300 plus other security guards in the Metropolitan Museum and with the countless guests who make their way in to see. Now, one would imagine if you were responsible for making sure that people don't touch valuable art, and you had to make them stop over and over and over, you might grow a bit of a tainted view of the world. But that is not what he saw. He became a deep observer of people and of his fellow guards and of the relationships they had with each other and of this art, and all of it led him to the place of being overwhelmed with gratitude about the beauty in the world, about the beauty in that museum, the beauty in his colleagues who were there to protect it, and his beauty in the countless guests who walked those halls. He writes this. He said, "When the day is over, I board the subway at 86th Street and look at my fellow passengers with a ready well of sympathy." I wonder if that's what most people think when they get on the subway. I board the subway at 86th Street and look at my fellow passengers with a ready well of sympathy. On a typical day, it is easy to glance at strangers and forget the most fundamental things about them, that they are just as real as you are, that they've triumphed and that they've suffered. They, like you, are engaged in something living that is hard and rich and brief. I can remember subway rides home after visiting Tom, his brother, in the hospital. And if anyone behaved meanly, if someone sniped at another passenger or bumped into them, it felt like such a low-down blindness. It was almost unbelievable. Though we're all prone to it sometimes. Tonight, I am fortunate. I can look with love at the tired, preoccupied faces of strangers. After a half hour in a transit at Union Square, my train passes over the Manhattan Bridge and barrels into Brooklyn. And now I begin to feel the greater love, thinking of the person I'm headed home to. This is a choice made. Luke is inviting us to consider our lives and to choose the way we live our lives and to choose how we treat other people, despite all evidence to the contrary. Matthew invites us to think about it philosophically. Who am I as a person? How am I called to live? How am I called to engage this world? And Patrick just invites us to consider the world with a ready well of sympathy. I would add, of love. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.